With God's help, this morning we come to the fifth sermon in our series on prayer. We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we consider verses 7 to 10. We will read beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, but we will focus on verses 7 to 10. We have considered so far our necessity of prayer, how the Lord feeds our souls through prayer. We have noticed that there are specific petitions that we are to have in mind, like to understand the depth and the length and the height of God's and Christ's love for us. There are so many petitions that must be part of our prayers, not simply our daily bread. We notice as well that there is a method of prayer as we considered last Lord's Day, Psalm 90. And this morning, with God's help, we consider what is the response to prayer? How are we to respond to prayer? And how are we to expect the Lord to respond to our prayers? And as we turn to 2 Corinthians 12, we notice the Apostle Paul in a very hurting moment of his life praying and receiving an answer to his prayer and responding to the answer to his prayer. So with this in mind, please turn your attention to 2 Corinthians 12. We begin our reading in verse 1. This is God's holy word. Hear it with faith. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one, I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I will refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that I might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Praise be our great God for His holy word. Let us pray together. Almighty God, who abides in heaven, once again, O Lord, we come before Your holy presence, especially now as we seek, O Lord, to understand and be fed through Your word. Father, we pray that You would open our eyes and our understanding, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, O Lord, You would teach us through this text, and that You would, O Lord, make us see Christ here. Help us, O Lord, to understand how You respond to prayer, and train us, O Lord, to respond to Your responses in a godly manner for the sake of Christ, through the power of Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, O Lord, we pray. Amen. One of the very vivid memories I have of my mom took place in a supermarket event. There I was with mom, and we were going through different aisles, and we come to the birthday party aisle, a dangerous aisle for those who have little children. And I was not alone in that aisle. There was another family, a father, a mother, and a little child who saw a bag of candy among all the bags of candy in the birthday party section. And while seeing that bag of candy and asking for that bag of candy and listening, I know, coming from mom, we're not taking that bag of candy today. My mother and myself witnessed a spinning child on the floor of the grocery store, screaming around to the top of his lungs, just as if he had been stung by a bee or something like that. And he was making this scandal, literally, in the midst of the grocery store, to what my mom looked towards me and said, "Don't you ever dare to do something like that." Well, I praise the Lord, I never did anything like that. I'm sure I expressed my discontentment in different ways. Right, boys and girls, when you hear a no from mommy, isn't it very frequent that the lip begin to go up forth a little bit? And tears come from our eyes because we just don't want to accept the no that mommy has just given us or daddy has just given us. I remember talking years later with my mom about that incident. I was talking to her saying, "Well, you know, the problem of that child is that that child did not had a good education." To what my mom replied saying, "Well, son, do not disconsider the sinfulness of the child's heart." Christian, do you consider the sinfulness of your heart when you receive a no as an answer from the Lord? How do you respond to God's response to prayer? The Lord has granted us in these last days or in this last season much assurance regarding prayer. He has assured us that our prayers are brought to His presence. He listens to our prayers because Christ Himself, the angel of the Lord in heaven, mixed with His priestly work our prayers and bring it before the Father. And the same assurance He grants us in listening our prayers, He also grants us the assurance of answering our prayers, but never according to our will, always according to His will. See, this is what this text is all about. This text of 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, is about the Lord answering a petition from a holy servant, and yet saying no. And we have here a wonderful testimony of how the Spirit of the Lord leads a man of God, a woman of God, a child of God to answer to God's answers to his prayers. And as we considered in these verses this morning, let us think of this. We are called to contentment. Christian, you are called to contentment. And you are called to surrender. Because God is always responding our prayers according to His will. Christians, have this in mind this morning. Christians are called to contentment and to surrender towards God's ever gracious responses to prayer. God's responses to prayer are always gracious towards His sons and daughters adopted in Christ. Towards His elect people, God's answers is always gracious. And we are called to contentment and to surrender. We consider then this text under two headings this morning. First, let's consider that God's response to prayer is always His gracious will. Christian, let us be assured of that this morning. God's response to your prayers is always His gracious will. But secondly, we consider that our response, the Christian's response to prayer, must be eager submission. Your response to prayer, Christian, my response to prayer, must be eager submission. As you notice in the very first verses of 2 Corinthians 12, we have this mysterious context, if you will. The Apostle Paul begins to talk about a man. He knows a man who has experienced incredible things. Well, as we already probably learned, especially from verse 7, we notice that this man is the Apostle Paul himself. It's a description of himself. And here it's very important so that we may understand verses 7 through 10 to try to answer the question, why does Paul begin this whole chapter describing his supernatural, mysterious experience ascending to heaven? Well, he is again establishing his apostleship. You notice that especially in the last verses of chapter 12, when he continues to affirm that he is an apostle. The context in Corinth was this, that false teachers were infiltrating the church and trying to twist the teaching of the gospel, trying to twist the apostolic doctrine, and then to reaffirm, to reassure the Corinthian church that the apostle Paul was indeed chosen by the Lord. He was defending his apostleship. And in this defense, he mentions this supernatural experience. The scholars think that one of the reasons, or the reason perhaps, why the Apostle Paul was doing this is because that was exactly what the false teachers were doing to establish their own authority. They were boasting about their supernatural experiences. And then Paul says, well, if I would boast, here is what I would say, that the Lord has brought me to heaven itself. If you look at verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he talks about he was caught in the third heaven. And that throws us off. And that's why we need to go back and try to understand the Jewish mind. How was creation understood in Jewish thought? And there were three heavens in the Jewish mind. The heaven, the firmament as we see it, as we look above and we see the birds flying and we see the clouds, that would be the first heaven. There would be the second heaven, which is where the sun, the moon, the stars are placed. And that would be the third heaven, which be the abode of God, where God dwells. And that's the reason why then the Apostle Paul uses this expression, the third heaven. I was caught up in third heaven. Notice that he confirms, repeating the very same idea in verse 4, when he talks about this man who was caught in paradise. Now again, verse 6 and verse 7 tells us that this man is the apostle himself. And basically what he's trying to say is that he has had this unspeakable privilege of contemplating things that other Christians have not been able to contemplate despite his unworthiness. He's not trying to show off with this situation. He's simply trying to establish his apostolic authority. And that's exactly where verse 7 comes in. It is to this man that has experienced wonderful, mysterious, spiritual blessings. It is precisely to keep him humble. Look at verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. So that Paul would not be puffed up, so that he would keep himself humble and walking in the same humility as his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked on this earth, and call all of us who are in Christ to live in the same way. He says, it was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, the thorn in the flesh, is an unclear expression, isn't it? There are three options or three possibilities to interpret what this thorn in the flesh could be. And all of them, we have biblical grounds for them. Number one, this thorn in the flesh could possibly be some sort of illness that the Apostle Paul experienced, a weakness of the body, some sort of sickness or disease. We see that, for example, in Galatians 4, verses 13 and 14, when the Apostle Paul talks about that because of an infirmity, he ended up in the midst of the Galatians. So perhaps it could be some sort of sickness of disease that afflicted the apostle. Another possibility, very common among commentators, is that this would be some sort of temptation, not a physical ailment, but a spiritual ailment. And that also we see grounds in the scriptures for that idea. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul describes the flesh or the works of the flesh as that which is against the nature of God. And therefore, a flesh in Galatians 5, 16 and 17 is portrayed as something that afflicts the Christian. It could be a temptation. But there is also a third option, which seems very fitting for this context. You see, the Bible describes the enemies of God's people as thorns in the flesh. Turn with me briefly to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33. And you'll notice in verse 55 that the description of the enemies of God's people, of those who would oppose the people of God occupying the land, and if the people failed to follow the instructions of the Lord, they would be as thorns on their flesh, would be thorns for them. Verse 55 of chapter 33 in Numbers we read, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." Turn briefly to me, with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, where the apostle, the prophet Ezekiel here describes the people who opposes his prophetic ministry as thorns. Ezekiel 2 verse 6 we read, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them," those who are opposing Ezekiel's ministry, "nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." So notice that for Ezekiel, those who are opposing him are described by the Lord as thorns to him. So a third option here, and as I said, it fits really the context. For again, 2 Corinthians 12 is about the Apostle Paul bringing before the Lord and bringing before the original readers this spiritual blessing, but at the same time, a spiritual affliction. What is this spiritual affliction? The false teachers that had infiltrated the church. They're like thorns against the apostle. Despite the clarity, despite the fervor, despite the faithfulness with which the apostle proclaims the word of God, he sees himself afflicted by those who oppose his ministry all the time. That's what he's talking about, perhaps. That's a third option for the thorn in the flesh. Now, while we are not clear about what the thorn in the flesh is, there are a couple of things, or three things, I really would like you to consider this morning regarding the thorn in the flesh that is very clear in the text. Number one, these thorns in the flesh are painful. If it is a sickness, if it is a spiritual attack or temptation, if it is opposition in the midst of the church, it is painful. And we know that because he says that he was buffeted by Satan through it. He says, again, verse 7, "Please, I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to afflict me, to cause pain on me." This is real serious pain, distress that the Apostle Paul is feeling because, experiencing because of this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. Second, this painful reality was under divine control. Do you notice how he describes this thorn in the flesh? "This thorn in the flesh was given to me." Now notice that he knows that there is some sort of evil force involved in it. He classifies this a messenger of Satan. But we know, not only through biblical theology, but Pauline theology, that Satan has no control of anything. We know through the book of Job that for Satan to cause affliction on any one of God's children, the Lord must be the one who permits and allows such affliction. So in other words, the Apostle Paul, when he's saying, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, he's not referring to Satan, he's referring to God himself. He is the one in control of this suffering. He is the one who sent that suffering. And he does have a particular, that's the third element, he does have a particular purpose for that experience. Look again at verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure. The purpose is humility. Which hints us again that the distorted in the flesh is indeed God's will and God's doing in the Apostle Paul's life. For if there's any sin that is particularly savory to Satan, is the sin of pride. But the Lord humbles his servant, just like the suffering servant was humbled to save sinners from their sin. The thorn in the flesh is painful. It's real. The thorn in the flesh is given by God. The thorn in the flesh has a purpose to humble us, to humiliate the apostle, to bring him low, to keep him from boasting. Now, that does not avoid the apostle to plead. Notice the text says, verse 8, concerning these things I pleaded. I pleaded with the Lord for 3 times, and here we are taking all the way back to Gethsemane, aren't we? Remember, we considered together as the Lord prayed the very same prayer 3 times. It's almost like we are revisiting Gethsemane. It's almost like Paul is following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pleading with the Lord. He's praying to the Lord that this would depart from him. And what a fitting petition that was, wasn't it? It's the kind of petition that we would say, well, why the Lord would deny it? With our limited vision, our limited perspective, we'd say, well, you know, this is a godly petition. Deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. Certainly a merciful Father would say yes to that petition. But verse 9 gives us a different picture. The Lord says, no, I will not take that thorn in the flesh from you. Now, that's not clearly present in the text. It's implied, isn't it? Because instead of saying, yes, my son, I will take that thorn in the flesh from your side, he says, my grace is sufficient. Which implies that while experiencing the flesh, the thorn in the flesh, while experiencing this buffeting from this messenger of Satan, instead of focusing on the buffeting, instead of fixing his eyes on the suffering, on the experience of pain, on the frustration of the disease or the spiritual temptation or of the opposition inside of the church itself, he should focus on the grace that he has received. The Lord answered faithfully the prayer of his servant. The answer is clear. The Lord is not silent. But the answer is not necessarily what Paul was asking for. Again, verse 9, look, he says, I pleaded that this would depart from me. He wants it to be extracted from him. It's painful, it's hurtful, it brings me to tears. It keeps hurting me all the time, Lord. Take this away from me, says the apostle. Then he says, all you need is my grace. And you already have it. All you need to live with this thorn in the flesh, to live with this pain, has already been given you. And it's absolutely sufficient. But if that was not encouragement enough, there is another reason. You see, initially in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says that the reason for this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, was to keep him humble. But now the Lord Jesus gives us an additional reason in verse 9 for why the Apostle Paul was suffering like that. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. There is more purpose. It's to display the power of Christ in the life of the Apostle Paul. So there are three things here that we need to consider as we observe verse 9. Number one is that Paul's request is denied. And that is the words of the gracious Lord who gives grace to His servant. The second thing we must observe is that while the request was denied, escape was granted. Comfort, consolation, and strength was given. The sufficiency of Christ's grace. But in addition, an encouragement is bestowed. Display my power. Display my power in your weakness. And that's why the Apostle Paul later on in verse 10 will say, "For when I am weak, that's when I am strong." Do you see, Christian, that God's response to our prayers is always His gracious will. Always. Towards His people. Towards those whom He saved, redeemed, and bought through the blood of the Lamb. That's what we confess in Lord's Day 9, isn't it? Let me encourage the fathers of the households here this morning to go back home and before or after lunch, open your Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 9 and be reminded why we confess that God is my Father. And isn't that exactly what we say? That He will turn even that which is evil to my good. Because I am His Son. Because you are the adopted sons and daughters of the Lord. Let us therefore learn this morning. That God's answer to our prayers is always an expression of His holy will. Once we have been received in His bosom, once we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, the answers to God's prayer to His own adopted children through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is His holy, gracious, merciful, and perfect will. And that exactly what Jesus prayed for at the garden. Not my will, Father, be done, but your will. So why is it so many times that we look like the child is spinning around in the floor of the grocery store? Because we received a no. As if the no came from one who would leave us empty-handed. As if the no would come from one who would not sustain us through His grace. Let us learn to depend and submit to the gracious will of the Lord, Christians. Something that really comes to my attention in this passage is how this passage demystifies a lot of theological mistakes we make. Sometimes we think that for God to answer our prayers in the way we want Him to answer, we should be a person of high faith. It's because you do not have enough faith, someone could say, that's why you don't receive what you ask. Oh, the Bible never says that. It says we don't receive what we ask because we ask it wrongly. Here is a man full of faith. Here is a man who experienced high, mysterious spiritual things, and he received a no. It doesn't depend on the degree of spirituality, because adoption comes from the Lord to us. It's not of us, but it is of the Lord. And He would not deny bread, and He would not deny blessings to His own children. Bread and blessings come according to His gracious will. Let us be reminded of that this morning. Let us also be reminded of the purpose of hardships in our lives, whatever hardship it is. You see, again, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but whatever it was, it certainly had this specific purposes. Number one, it had the purpose to humble the apostle. Christian, your thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, your unanswered prayer according to your will, whatever it is, has the purpose to humble you, has the purpose to make you like Jesus. The one who submitted His will to the Father, whatever was the Father's will. That was His prayer, wasn't it? That must be our prayer as well, Christian. A commentator put it this way. When Paul was afflicted by God and when the Lord afflict his own children. It more than anything teaches them their weakness and dependence and calls upon them to submit when submission is most difficult. It calls us to submit when submission is most difficult. And yet we're called unto submission. And we have this certainty. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. This is the expression of the highest form of faith. Oh, Christian, is this your faith? When prayers are not answered the way you desire. There's a second thing here. It's not only to humble us, but it's to point us to what we have of most value. Look again at the answer of the Lord Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you. Perhaps you sit here this morning, indeed, with a thorn in the flesh, or you sit here struggling with submission because of answers which were not of prayers which were not answered according to your will, and you're struggling to submit to God's will. And here is God's word to you this morning. Focus on my grace. What grace? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the blessed Son, his incarnation? Have you forgotten him taking upon himself your human flesh without sin? Have you forgotten his entire life of humbling submission for your sake to deliver your soul from hell and condemnation? Have you forgotten the sufferings of Gethsemane and the cross? Have you forgotten the descending into the grave? Have you forgotten the risen, glorious Son who now promises you life now and in the world to come? Have you forgotten his Holy Spirit that abides with you to the end of the ages? Have you forgotten the new heavens and new earth that is promised to us? Have you forgotten the new, blessed, glorified body that has been given to you? Do you understand why my grace is sufficient? Because it is all. What else can we want but his grace? Therefore, even when we lose someone dear, or when I cannot work because there's no employment for me, or when there is a strife in my family, or when a son or a daughter is astray, and we bring these petitions before the Lord, and he says to us, my grace is sufficient to you. Remember this, my child. That was Horatio Stafford's words in his famous song, It Is Well With My Soul, remember? I think you remember the history behind its story. How Stafford was a rich man and very well-succeeded businessman in Chicago, and he lost all his wealth in the great Chicago fire of 1871. And that 2 years later, he lost four of his daughters. As with their mother, they were traveling towards London. A shipwreck took place, and all of four daughters of Horatio died. He received a very, very short telegram saying from his wife, survived alone. And this is what he wrote. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. You see, Horatius' comfort was not that I will have more children. It's not that the Lord will restore my finances. Is that Christ has died for me. And that is all. That is better than life itself. And therefore, even if I don't receive the petitions that I am bringing before the Lord. And if even if in His gracious will He says no to me, I am refreshed and I am encouraged to be reminded that His grace is sufficient. Understand that this morning, Christian. His grace is sufficient. Even when the answer is no. But how must we then respond to God's response? That's what we consider now in the following verses, 9b and verse 10. We notice that our response must be eager submission. Notice that in the second portion of verse 9, the Apostle Paul then begins with a conclusion. The Apostle is not emotional about this. Notice he's reasoning, he's using his ability to reason, but he's reasoning in the Spirit. This is a spiritual reasoning. This is the kind of logic that the world rejects. This is the kind of logic that those who are in the kingdom of Satan abhors. But this is the logic of the kingdom of Christ. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I will boast in my infirmities. Christian, this is the expression of spiritual contentment. And what is the grounding for this spiritual contentment? Please, is not that there is pleasure in suffering in itself. Look again at the verse. There is pleasure in that the power of Christ will rest upon me. The contentment is not that I am experiencing suffering for its own sake, but that I am experiencing suffering so that Christ may act upon it in my life, so that I may experience comfort from Christ, so that I may be pointed to the cross of Christ, so that I may have my thoughts directed to my Lord in heaven, and that I would be reminded that whatever pleasure I receive in this world, it's not to be compared to the grace that has been given to me in Christ Jesus. That's the essence of his spiritual contentment, isn't it? Spiritual contentment is about emptying ourselves. This boasting is not any pride coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul. No, this boasting is that boasting in confidence in the one who fills us above measure, the Lord Jesus. What a mighty Savior who sustains us, upholds us, and leads us. Even when we are spinning in the grocery store's floor, He raises us up and He looks us in the eye and say, my grace is sufficient for you, my child. Your sins are forgiven. You have a heaven waiting for you. Delight in me. The Christian's response to prayer is submission. Submission to whatever the Lord says, for it is His gracious will. Notice again, verse 10, the very same submission now moves from contentment actually to joy. He says, look at verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, verse 10 is strikingly relevant for us this morning. For here the Apostle Paul opens up this concept of thorn in the flesh, and he begins to describe all sorts of infirmities that afflicts a Christian's souls while on earth. You notice that? He says, this thorn in the flesh is just a picture of something greater. What is the greater? All kinds of sufferings. By infirmities here, scholars believe that the Apostle Paul uses an overarching term, and then he explains better what he means by infirmities. Number one, reproaches. Those who oppose my ministry. Needs. Those lackings that I may experience while living for Christ. Persecutions. Those who cast false accusations upon me or seek to destroy my life. Distresses. Those circumstances and situations that rob me of my peace. I experience all these things. He says, I take pleasure in these things for Christ's sake. Here's how a commentator explains this. He says, the Apostle Paul is not taking pleasure in suffering in itself considered, not in self-inflicted sufferings, nor in those which were the consequences of his own folly or evil dispositions, because we suffer sometimes because of our own foolishness. But what is the Apostle Paul talking about? He's talking about suffering that endures, that one endures for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of his kingdom, for the spread of his gospel, through word or through life. And as we consider this a manifestation of the power of Christ in my low condition. Perhaps you sit here today and say, well, it was easy for the Apostle Paul to have that perspective. I mean, he was a missionary. He was working right in the front, and he was being attacked by all sides by different people. But how can that be reality about me? I am who's just a father, a head of my household, who have a regular employment, or myself, I am who's just a homemaker, a mother, a wife. How that apply to me as a child? Don't we suffer for Christ's sake in different ways, regardless of our position? That's not a wife suffers for the sake of Christ as she is patient and forgiving with a rebellious husband. Is not a husband suffering for Christ when he is patient and forgiving with a sinful wife? Isn't a child suffering for Christ when, for the sake of Christ, she deals graciously with those who are mean to him or her? Do we not suffer for the sake of Christ when we are deprived of goods because of our honesty, or we lose opportunities of business because of our strong moral stance in light of God's commands? These are all sufferings for Christ's sake, and so many more. The Apostle Paul says, I take pleasure in these sufferings. Why? Because it shows how Christ is powerful in me. Not because of me, but how he powerfully sustains me in the midst of all these attacks. How the only way to survive through this is through this supernatural strength that is given me for the sake of Christ alone, from my Father in heaven alone, through the abiding of the Spirit in me alone. That's why he takes pleasure. He takes pleasure, and he responds to the response in eager submission, because his contentment is to be an instrument in the hands of Christ and to experience the power of Christ in his life, even in his weakness. Christian, is this the way you are answering your prayers? Are you answering to answers to your prayers with total submission, seeking joy and contentment in the Lord, keeping alive in your mind the grace that was given you, and taking as a privilege and as a delight to manifest the power of Christ in your life, even when the answer is no? My grace is sufficient for you. Let us have this firm in our minds this morning, that Christ has saved us so that he may exhibit his power in us, even when the answers to our prayers is no. Let us have firm also in our minds that we can only experience these things when Christ is the center of our lives. You see, in not only in 2 Corinthians, but in so many other letters, the Apostle Paul talks about suffering in the very same manner. Have you noticed that? It's Christ. Christ. Christ all the time. It's not me. It's not what I want. It's not what will grant me pleasure, what will satisfy my soul. No, it's Christ. It's for the sake of Christ. Is I can endure all things because of Christ. when one's center of life, and this is truly fulfilling the first commandment, having no other gods but the triune Lord revealed in His blessed Son, Christ, when that is true of us Christians, then our response is eager submission. Because satisfaction has already been granted us. And will be given us even more at the day of His coming. So keep your eyes looking to Christ as you listen to the responses to your prayers. It's so easy to submit to a yes, isn't it? Was what we asked it for. But when we receive a no, let us respond with contentment. Let us respond with surrender. Let us affirm in our minds that God's responses to our prayers are always gracious. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Lord, for revealing to us these things. O Lord, who is sufficient to experience these things and to live according to Your command, apart from Your Spirit, none of us, but Your grace is sufficient. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to respond in a godly manner to the responses we hear when we pray. Lord, help us to respond to Your no's when we receive them with this very firm assurance in our hearts that Your grace suffices. That You, the Holy Father in heaven, always deals with His children according to Your gracious will, turning even that which we think it's evil to our good, delivering us from evil when we think it is good. But most of all, granting us the sufficiency of Your grace, the forgiveness of our sins, the restoration of our life with You, and the certainty of the life to come. O Lord, may that indeed suffice in our hearts. May our prayers be that Your grace would be sufficient for us. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray.